To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstand, says this, I know your deeds, and I know your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
So we're going over Ephesus right now, as we see it up on the board there. Very important city at this time. It's a lot bigger than I thought it was. When we think of population in these cities, I never really did that. But they said this could have been at least 225,000 people in the city. That is a big city back then. We got to remember the population was a lot smaller back then than it is now. So 225,000 is a huge city. They said that could be the second or third largest city in Asia. The Asia Minor province at that time. So it's a very, very populated city, as you can see. It's right on the ports. It's all the roads are leading to it. So everything is going through Ephesus. Comes out of the ocean, they get in there, and it goes out through Asia Minor. So it's a very big port city, very important. That's all the history we're going to go over. What I want to do, I want to take the Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, we're going to have that as our history in it today. So it's kind of like, somebody wrote us a letter 20 years ago, and now they're going to come in and give us another letter to see how we're doing now. So that's kind of the way we're going to attack this today. So Ephesians 6 is where we're going to start. The whole armor of God. Everybody knows this, I hope, right? Start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes of your feet for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So when we think about that, if Paul gave that information to us, all this, what would we think that information is for? It looks like he's getting us ready for war, right? If you look at the first century war machine, it wasn't like we have today. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have all this. They had the armor. They had the swords. And they had chariots. That's about all they had back then. And it was hand-to-hand. So he's saying this is a hand-to-hand war that you guys are going to be going into. It's not going to be some war where you press a button and a missile flies into it. You guys are hand-to-hand war. You're going to be combating these wars. Be ready for this. You must get ready for war because it is coming to your door. That's a frightening thought. If Paul came in to us today and says, you guys better get ready. You guys are going to be at war, and it's coming soon. So, what did the Spirit say in the second verse of Revelation 2.
I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false.
So what was one of the attacks that was going to happen to this church? It looks like false teachers, false people that are coming in and say, I'm an apostle. We hear people say they're apostles today. If you go on, you'll hear these people saying, God gave me this message, right? How were they going to find out who was true and who was a false prophet, apostle? What were they going to use? Paul told them, right? You need to put on all this armor. The main thing is the sword. The sword is the word of God, right? That is how they would find out who was true and who wasn't true. We have to remember back then, even at this time this letter was written, they probably had people that could actually really figure it out. This guy is false, this guy is real. We can do that today too. We do have that power today, and that is in the word of God. If our message lines up with the word of God, we are speaking in the spirit. If it doesn't, that's when we must be called out as a false teacher, and we have to work on that a little bit. So it's kind of interesting. They did pretty good there, it seems like, right? So Paul was telling him, put on all his armor because the war is coming. And in Revelation 2, it says, I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance. Your patient endurance. So it seems like they're holding up pretty good, right? It seems like they're really, really... Now, if you saw a church today that is really enduring, they're patient, but they're really holding fast to the word, they're calling out false teaching, they're bringing in real teaching, they're doing a really good job. Today, if we looked at that church, would we consider that a faithful church or a non-faithful church? Faithful, right? You guys can answer. This was just a study. So it's called a faithful church, right? He also said that you also do not bear those who are evil. Those who are evil. Now, yesterday we had a couple of churches that were not doing that, were they? They were actually bearing with the ones that were sinning, kind of like in 1 Corinthians, right? They were okay with these sinful acts, even though they were doing all these great works. Remember, they were doing some really great works in these churches, but they had this one problem. They had this false teacher in there, and they weren't calling them out. They weren't taking care of them. But they have tested those who call themselves prophets and are not, and found them to be false. So, the church members, the church there, were looking at their teachers, and they were holding them up to a standard, which is God's word, and they were falling short. It doesn't not say they were ignoring that. They were taking action when this happened, the way it sounds here. They weren't putting up with this false teaching. So it was like us judging one another for our teaching, and if they find out it's false, we call them out on it. And they weren't, doesn't look like they were at all skittish about it. It looks like they were doing it boldly. So if we look at this church, right now it looks like a pretty stinking good church. Looks like you guys are doing a good job. Paul's giving them praise here, right? That's a good thing. So let's go to Ephesians 4 now. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. That is the calling for all of us, right? We're supposed to love one another, we're supposed to bear with one another, and we're supposed to be peaceful with one another. That is the calling. What did the Spirit say in Revelation 2:3 that the church in Ephesus was doing?
And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary.
Wow. That's exactly what Paul told him to do, right? He told him to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of spirit. And in Revelation 2:3 it says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. So Paul's giving him a big high five on this one again. He goes, "You're doing," or the Spirit's saying, "High five. You're doing exactly what Paul told you to do many years ago. You guys are doing great," right? That's interesting. So far, it's pretty good. So we get a letter today. The Spirit says, "You guys are loving one another. You guys are encouraging one another. You're doing these good things. High five." Have you ever been in a place, have you ever learned how to correct somebody in the correct way? How to correct somebody in the correct way is that you build them up first, and then you go, "But we need to work on this." That's exactly what the Spirit's doing here. You guys are doing this right, this right, this right. Let's continue on. There's going to be a big but here, and this but in this situation is a deadly but. It is one of the worst ones you could ever hear from God in the world. It's one thing to say, yeah, you need to be a little more patient. You need to be a little more loving. But the one that he hits him with is something I never want to hear. So let's go to Ephesians 1. So we got to remember, okay, we're talking about Paul sending this letter to Ephesus, right? So kids, you can pay attention to this a little bit. I want you to try to figure out how many times he talks about Christ. Now there's a different way. You can say he, him, his, all this stuff, okay? So just, I'm going to read it slow and try to pay attention a little bit there. So, "Blessed to be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, and which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to reunite things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in the counsel of his will, so that we were the first hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." The promised Holy Spirit. So how many times do we hear Jesus and him and he and his? 20 times. 20 times in that short passage right there. Him, he, his, Christ, God. So what lesson was Paul trying to get towards these Ephesians at that time? What was important in that lesson? Let's hear what the Spirit says in verse 4, Revelation 2.
"But I have this against you, that you have left your first love."
Ouch. The letter was good up there, right? A bunch of high fives up till then. Then he punches them in the gut. So how did they do from Ephesians 1, 3 through 13, when we hear him, his, he, Jesus? How did they do? Failed pretty badly, didn't they? They failed pretty badly. The funny thing is, where are we? Where are we? Are we patient? Are we enduring? Are we loving? Are we doing all these things that they were doing? I would say, looking at the surface, I would say we're doing okay with it, right? So were they. They were doing fine. Actually, they were getting big high fives for all this stuff from the Spirit. Now, does the Spirit know the truth? The Spirit knows the absolute truth, the deep truth that's in your hearts. He doesn't have to worry about guessing. He knows the truth. And the Spirit comes to them and says, "You've left your first love." Ow. Man, I couldn't even imagine getting that message. Could you in this church today? Could you imagine the Spirit coming and saying, you guys are loving one another. You guys are doing this stuff. You guys are meeting here all the time. You guys are doing all these other things. But you guys have abandoned your first love. How can you even answer that? If you were in the seat of the Ephesians people that would get this message, how could you answer that you've abandoned your first love when you're doing all these things that God has commanded you to do? That Jesus commanded you to do, that Paul commanded you to do. How can you tell me that I abandoned my first love when I'm doing all these things and you just gave me a high five for doing them? That's a hard question. But it's not very hard. What's supposed to be our first love? Jesus Christ, right? We love because He loved us first. So apparently, they've abandoned Christ completely. Is that sobering? Are we doing them works that we've been told to do? Do we have humility? Do we have gentleness? Do we have patience? Are we bearing with one another? And are we eager to maintain the peace? They were. I would say we struggle in some of those yet today. I tell you what, when you study this and you really think about what he's saying here, it's frightening. It's frightening. And this letter right here, I think, should really, really urge us to take a true look at ourselves and our congregation and where our priorities are at. Are our priorities of making sure this gospel meeting goes off without a hitch? Or is it we must make Christ the center of this thing and really try to pull out people to really look at their souls, look at their hearts, and see where they are with Christ? Which one is our priority? Is our priority to come here Sunday morning when the doors are open every week? Or is our priority to come here to glorify Christ and to build one another up? What is our priority? It's frightening. It's frightening. Because I think sometimes we have a very hard time judging ourselves. We see the good things. We see what we're doing right. But we just can't see what we're doing wrong. That's exactly what's happened here. That's why the Spirit said this to them. You guys can't see what you're doing wrong here, but I'm telling you right now, you guys have left Christ. You've abandoned Him. It's frightening. I didn't know how to actually come up here and say this, but it scares me to think of this because I know it's so hard to judge ourselves. I pray that I'm not one of these guys that are doing all the good works, right? Going, serving people, doing all this stuff. But have I abandoned Christ? Is He truly the first in my life? Is He truly the reason I do everything? Or am I doing it because that's been a tradition, that's what I've been told, that's what we should do? I think that's where they abandoned Him. They were doing all these things, it's because they were commanded to do them. Instead of figuring out, yeah, I commanded, but why? Because Christ, this makes me a better person in Christ. That's why I'm supposed to be doing these. I don't know. It's kind of scary to me. Ephesians 1, go down to 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. What is the first thing there, he says? Because of what? Because he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I believe they lost. They started doing all these things because they were commanded and they were tradition. And they totally lost their faith in Christ. He wasn't their Lord and Savior anymore. He was simply a rule book. He was simply a tradition book to them. Just do it to do it. Instead of truly loving Christ, truly understanding what He did for us, truly understanding what it cost Him, truly understanding what was expected of us, once we come in a relationship of Christ, with Christ, we're not to do these things just to do them. There is a purpose for everything we do. There's supposed to be. But I think today, especially, we do things traditionally, and we don't even think about why we're doing them and who we're doing them for. We do the Lord's Supper today again, right? Every Sunday, right? This could probably be one of the most dangerous things for us because it becomes a simple routine Sunday morning. If I don't go do the Lord's Supper, I'm lost, I've heard people say. I go, no, you're lost if you forgot who this was that did this for us and why he did it and what you should look like now if you actually proclaim him as your Lord and Savior, which we do when we partake in this together. If he's not leading you, I would tell you, don't take this today. Because you are in the same boat they are. You've abandoned him. If he's not your Lord and Savior, you've abandoned him. He hasn't abandoned you. As we've talked in our Bible class many times, God will never abandon you. It is your choice whether you are with him or not. And these guys apparently got blinded, I believe. This is my opinion. I believe they got blinded by their routine, by their life that they've been taught and they've saw for their whole life, and they were just living it. They weren't remembering Christ in what they were doing. They were just doing it and calling it, I'm a Christian. There's two different things. We can call ourselves Christians and not be Christians. There's many people in the pews of the Church of Christ today that are not Christians that call themselves Christians. There's some in pews of other churches that we would say aren't Christians that are probably Christian. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We've got to make sure we are walking in the light. These guys were doing, that's what's so scary. These guys were doing everything right. They were doing everything right. Yet, they weren't in Christ. I don't know if that scares you as much as it scares me, but that is frightening. And I think that's what this letter is supposed to do. It's supposed to wake us up. Stop sleeping. Because we are asleep if we're doing this. So what does the Spirit say in verse 5, please?
Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent.
So in the first, Ephesians 1, I read that already. In the first, what they did, Paul was hearing about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love towards all the saints. Apparently, they weren't doing that anymore. That is one thing they weren't doing. They weren't putting their faith in Jesus Christ first. Anybody here remember when they got baptized and they became a new believer? What happened the first 3-4 weeks? How were you?
Zealous.
Zealous about what though? Were you zealous about, oh, I'm doing all that, I'm being humble and all this stuff? You weren't zealous about that. You were zealous about Jesus Christ and what he did for you and how he saved you. That's what you were zealous for. All these other things come out of that. The patience, the loving, all that comes out. That's a fruit of being saved through Christ. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We got to get back to when we got first baptized and we were excited and we were so thankful for Christ and so thankful for the forgiveness and we're looking forward to our new walk in Christ and we're just kind of excited, right? You're lifted up because that burden just got released from you. But I think we sit in these pews so long, our burden is just kind of back. We don't even know it, but it just, our excitement's gone, or it kind of weighs us down yet. Christ has done this for us. He has paid that ultimate price for us. We have to try to get that zealousness back that we had at the beginning. And the Spirit says, you have to have that. You must do this. You must repent and do these works that you did at first. And the works, I don't believe he's talking about the works that we're going out and being humble and all this stuff. I think the works are, we are zealous for Christ and we want to tell everybody what he did for us. And it's all because of him. It's not because of me. I think that is what the Spirit is trying to tell these guys and he's trying to tell us today. Because we get in these routines, man, we forget about that, and it's like secondary. We know we've been forgiven, but we forgot what it cost. And we forgot that didn't happen to have it. We didn't have to be saved. We didn't have to be saved. Christ did not have to come down and do this for us. He did it, and we are so lucky that He did that for us. I believe that's what the Spirit is saying. Stop sitting in the pews and doing the routine without remembering who did it for you, the reason why we are here. Be zealous for Christ. Don't be afraid to go out and say, "Hey, Christ saved me. I am wretched. I was poor. I was blind. But now I see because He has allowed me to see." I think that's what the Spirit is talking to them and especially us today. Stop being mundane Christians. Be fruitful Christians. We can't be fruitful unless we get out there and be zealous about what has been given to us. That is my message today. I hope I didn't come off too emotional, but man, I tell you what, that scares me. I pray that I am not in that category of abandoning my first love. Because if I am, what am I doing? Why am I here? It's no use for me unless I repent and become zealous and put Christ first again. This is no use to anybody here unless you are putting Christ first. You're not getting anything out of it. So that's what I ask you this morning is, I hardly ever do a lesson without an invitation, but I think we need an invitation on this one, because if you are feeling that you aren't zealous for Christ, if you aren't walking that walk, I think it's the perfect time right now. And I think we should all pray for our, especially our congregation, that we are that zealous congregation. And if we need improvement, we're not afraid to make the improvement. Because sometimes improvement's not comfortable. Sometimes it needs some calling out and some change. So if you bow with me, I think we'll end with prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this letter to the Ephesians, that we can learn of how Paul told them to be right away and how they were doing these good deeds. And the Spirit told them this, and the Spirit was happy with these good deeds. But He also said, you're doing these good deeds without putting Christ first and having zealous love for Christ, and you abandoned Him. We just pray today that our congregation is not like that. And if we do see that we are struggling in places, that we have the courage to stand up and make changes. And we do that in a way that is urgent, because we know we do not want to be that congregation that is called out for abandoning Christ. So be with us, Lord. Be with each one of us as we look into our own lives and repent and change, so that when we do come as a congregation, that it will be easier to change everything if we've already changed ourselves. We thank You so much for this day, Lord. And we thank You for this word that You have provided through us through the years, for all the people that sacrificed their lives for it. And we just thank You so much for giving us this blueprint where we can go off of it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.